Well, we're in week three of our series going through Genesis chapters 1-3, and we have one more week after this, but we've already looked at Genesis 1, the first creation account in Scripture where the emphasis is on God's greatness, God's transcendence above the creation, that there is this being, God, who spoke everything into existence. By his sheer power of will and thought and word, things just snapped into being. And we saw that we, because of this, are completely dependent on God, as is the rest of creation. And then last week, we looked at a completely different creation account, a creation account which conveys something different about God, equally true, but missing from the first account. And that is that in the chapter 2, we see a creation account where we see a God who kneels down and forms human beings out of the dust of the ground, a very intimate act, an act where God gets his hands dirty in creating us, a foreshadowing of the incarnation. And so we see the dual aspects of God, which seem to be a paradox, seem to not fit together, but are both true about God. God is transcendent above this world, bigger and more powerful than anything we could possibly conceive of, and yet God has humbled himself. And a God has interacted with his creation in intentional ways that you might call intimate ways. And so God is intimate with us and loves us and cares for us and is involved in our lives. So this week we continue that second creation account to see what went wrong. Because something went wrong in creation. How many of you watch the news or read the news or occasionally scan Google news pages? Okay, most of you. What percentage, just shout out a percentage real quick, what percentage of it is negative? 99. Okay, I heard a lot of 90s or 98%, 99%. A lot of people in this room feel like there's a lot of negativity in the news. Well, that's because there's a lot of negative news to report, right? This world is broken. There's something that has gone awry, something that isn't as it should be. And though there are lots of good things in this world, there are sometimes things that no matter how optimistic we are and how much we try to act towards positivity, that just seem to fail or go wrong. Power itself seems to corrupt people rather than lead them to make good choices that lead our lands, our governments, our people in good directions. And so we look at this world and say, what is wrong with it? And this passage in the Bible is where it starts. This passage teaches us what went wrong in the first place. I want to look at something real quick, just using some people to come up here and help me. I need a male and a female volunteer. And I want to point something out before we move too far into the passage. And no one just jump up and, you know, be crazy like this. I mean, hold back a little bit. No, male and a female, come on up, somebody. All right, we got a female volunteer, male volunteer, Kevin. I'm already buying you lunch for embarrassing you once. Yeah, you can stand up now. Fair play is turnaround. All right. This is our snake, our wily serpent. He doesn't have legs like the scripture seems to imply. Here is our fruit here. What I want you to do, Anne, is to go stand next to the snake as though you are having a conversation with the snake. Kevin, what I need you to do is you're going to play Adam, and so I want you to stand where you think Adam was based on the scripture reading we read today when this was all going down over here, the snake talking to Eve. Where do you think Adam was? Very good. Most of us in our minds see this. We see Adam off in the garden tending something else. He's baking bread for his wife lovingly. Adam is perfect. He's obeying God's command absolutely perfectly. It's that sinful woman over there who's talking to the serpent. Well, let me tell you, the scripture that we read this morning from the RSV, the Revised Standard Version, misses something that's in the original Hebrew that other translations, for example, the English Standard Version, gets right. And that is that the picture we get of Adam, can you put the body of Christ back down? The picture that we actually get from the Hebrew is that Adam is standing right next to Eve. Because in the Hebrew, when it says that Eve took the apple, now take the apple, Anne, it says she took a bite. You could take a bite. No, okay. And then she turned to give it to Adam. So how far could Adam have been? Not much further than an arm's length, right? If the action is that she turned to give it to Adam. So what's going on here? What's wrong? Thank you, guys. You guys can sit down. Here, I'll eat this while I'm preaching. So what went wrong? What was going wrong prior to anybody even touching the apple? Adam was given the command, and yet Adam probably conveyed the command to Eve. Did anybody notice something about the command this week that was different than we read in the command last week? Anybody notice anything? No? It says, when Eve responds to the serpent, she says, we're not supposed to eat of the tree, nor shall we touch it. And yet God's command was just simply, don't eat of the tree. Why do we as human beings create extra rules around things? Why? Somebody a theory, throw it out. Huh? Do you create a rule around something because of power? Or because you feel powerless against the temptation? Yes, to help us, to protect us from the temptation. To help to protect us from something that we feel so tempted in that we think we got to put an extra boundary, an extra fence, an extra rule around this, right? You might tell your kid, don't touch the stove. But your kid, if they feel really tempted to touch the stove, might put an extra boundary, right? Their boundary might be, don't even go in the kitchen. Most of our kids aren't that obedient, but if they were extra tempted, that might be something that they might do. So we already see something is wrong by the time we even get to this point in the passage. Something, since we saw the creation of man and woman and their unification and the commands that they are giving, and this passage here, there is a time gap of who knows how long, something has already happened in the hearts of Adam and Eve that they were already distrusting God. There was doubt already hanging in the air, because as Adam gave the command to Eve, he added another command on top of it. In fact, there's even a little bit of a focus problem here, because Eve says, do not touch the tree in the midst of the garden. But the Hebrew from the original command is that when God planted the trees, the tree of life, the tree that gave them life in God, was in the midst of the garden. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is almost a little bit of an afterthought. It's there, but it's not a big deal. And when God gives a command, he says, of all the trees, everything you see in the garden, the hundreds of trees, you can eat all of them. Any of them you want, take of them as you see fit. Just don't touch that one over there. And yet the focus of Adam and Eve by the time we get to this passage is that there's one tree in the middle of the garden, and that's all they see. And there's a focus on it. They've already begun to doubt the goodness of God before they ever even touched the tree. Let's look at two things that I think accentuate not only that there's a problem going on, but are the turning inward of God's commands for humanity to be an outwardly focusing creature. We are servants by nature. We're supposed to love God, trust him and serve him, and then give of ourselves in service to each other and to the world that God created. Those are the thrusts of the commands that God gives. So let's look at the first, the serpent. Now, who's the serpent? It's the snake, okay? Who do we typically see the serpent as? Satan. But let's melt that away. Did Adam and Eve know the serpent was Satan? The serpent was just another creature in the garden, correct? So whether or not the interpretation that the serpent was indeed Satan trying to tempt them is correct or not is kind of immaterial to their experience and them looking at it. They just see a serpent that's sitting there, or standing. It supposedly has legs. And it's talking to them. They don't seem too surprised by this, so maybe this was a regular occurrence in the Garden of Eden. I don't know. It doesn't happen too often today. But The serpent is talking to them. And the serpent is asking questions, almost curious-like questions, almost questions like a child would ask their parent as they were trying to understand the world and the rules that they've been handed down to them, right? So what is your job as a parent? What are you supposed to do when your child's asking all these questions about why there's these rules? What is your job? To explain it. And see, this is the job that they were given as stewards. They were supposed to help propagate the garden and to teach the garden and to be God's representative authority over the garden because they were created in the image of God. And so they were the ones who were supposed to help mold the garden to be in God's will. And here's a creature asking questions like a juvenile would, and their role should be to correct, teach, and disciple. But what happens instead? They get tempted. Now think about how silly this is. My kids regularly want dessert when they don't deserve dessert. So if my kids came to me and said, Daddy, we should have cookies for dinner. And I said, no, we need to eat healthy, good cookies for dinner. Or not cookies for dinner. There's a mental slip there. See, this is a very apt illustration I'm about to give. We're not supposed to eat cookies for dinner. We're supposed to eat nutritional food. But Daddy, look at cookies. Look how good they taste. Look how wonderful they are. They've got lots of butter and sugar and everything that your tongue likes to taste in it. What would you think of me as a parent if I said, oh yeah, you're right. Cookies for dinner it is. Would you think highly of me as a parent? No. Yeah, someone might call CPS on me or something, I don't know. But if I regularly was tempted by my children's inquisitiveness and wasn't guiding them towards what I know is right and good for them, but instead was giving in to their indulgences over and over, there would be something wrong, not with my children, but with who? With me. And so the first thing we see in this passage, it shows us that there's already something wrong before we even get to this passage, is that Eve wasn't playing her role. She wasn't doing what she was supposed to be doing. And now let's keep in mind that Adam is far, in my opinion, more guilty than anything Eve is doing. Because where's Adam standing? Right here. Right here. Adam's not off in the garden doing something else as Eve is having this conversation. Adam is standing right here, which shows there's something already far wrong in his heart that he's not only questioning God's goodness, but he's kind of conniving about it. Because he's sitting there watching like, let's see what happens to the woman. I won't touch it, but let's see if she dies when she eats it. There's something wrong in both their hearts that they didn't immediately step up and correct the creature who is juvenile, immature, inquisitive, with what they were supposed to be doing, teaching them God's goodness and God's commands. There was already mistrust in their heart. They were already turning away from the role that God had given to them to steward creation and help creation to be molded into the creation God was intending it to be. They were being bad ambassadors. Second thing that we're created to do is to live in relationship. I think it's very clear in all of the passages that we've read so far. I think it's clear throughout the rest of Scripture. Heck, I think it's even clear within my own life experience that I'm created to be in relationship with other people. I think science has even validated this as they've done study after study, and they've determined that it's far greater and better for people to be in interaction and community with each other than it is for us to be isolated and alone. We actually live less long lives if we are isolated and alone than if we're in community with other people. Music. Lots of studies in music lately. Tim probably has heard these, that singing in a choir is actually beneficial to your health. Isn't that crazy? But singing in a choir, as you sing and you breathe together in the choir, it actually syncs up your heart rates and provides a kind of calming, meditative, communal act that lowers your stress and gives you health benefits that the rest of us who can't sing don't get. No, if we can't sing, we could still be in the choir, right, Tim?
Absolutely.
Yes.
Come on up.
We'll teach you.
You either sing down here poorly or you sing up there poorly. It's fine. Either place. We are created to be in relationship with each other, with other human beings. It's what we're designed for, but we're also created to be in a relationship with God. And I made a comment last week that our initial relationship created with God was what? It's one of what? Faith. Trust. That the command was put there in place that we might have to display trust and faith in God. Because Adam and Eve had no proof that the command that God was giving to them was good. They had no empirical proof, nothing that could show them that God's command was true. In fact, everything that they could see, according to this passage with the serpent tempting them, seemed to be in a direct opposition to God's goodness. Why would he command us to not eat of this fruit when it looks good, it tastes good, it'll be good food for my stomach, it's going to help me to become wise? So all the empirical evidence was to distrust God, which made it even more important that they put faith and trust in the God who created them, trusting that he is good. So their relationship with him was supposed to be trust. And yet doubt was already in their hearts as they came to this passage in Scripture, as they began to live this moment out with the snake tempting them. They were already breaking their relationship with God, the relationship that was established for them in trust, by doubting his goodness as they approached the tree in the first place. But then on top of that, they were showing a division between the two of them, right? Why is Adam standing off to the side, kind of viewing what's going on? I already hinted at it, that he's, I think, testing the waters. He's using the woman who's supposed to be his equal, who's supposed to be his partner, as a guinea pig to test his own doubt. Rather than stepping in and correcting her, stepping in and joining with her, he's standing back, waiting for her to take a bite and see what happens to her. So there's a brokenness even in the relationship between the two human beings already. When they take a bite of the apple, what do you guys think happens? Well, it's not an apple. It's actually probably more like a persimmon or something like that. But what do you think happens? Is it magic? As they bite that fruit and taste of its juices and eat it, is it all of a sudden that like scales fall off their eyes and it's just like magic and they're like, oh, I see the world truly now? Huh? That's what it says in the Bible. Yeah, their eyes were open to what though? Yeah. Before this, their knowledge of good and evil lay wholly and truly only in God. They relied on God for their knowledge of what was right, what was wrong, what was good, what was bad. And they lived their lives not turning inward for themselves, but they lived their lives in service to God for creation and with each other. Their lives were essentially always outward, always giving. But in this moment when they ate of this fruit, I don't think magic happened. What I think they did is they actually usurped the throne of God. They began to not trust God's knowledge of good and evil, and they turned completely inward and created their own knowledge of good and evil. And so we see the fruits of that immediately. Right afterwards, they realize, wait a minute, I'm not clothed. For the first time, they begin to think about themselves and the vulnerabilities that they have. And then they sew together fig leaves that they might cover their vulnerabilities, become defensive against the world around them. They began to turn the opposite direction God designed them to be. They began to become selfish, turn inward towards themselves. Out of all the brokenness and the stories that we hear about in Scripture, how much does this give us the reason why we read those stories? At the heart of every one of those broken stories is humanity thinking only about me. Thinking only about itself. Choosing to act not for the benefit of everyone else, but choosing to act for the benefit of the great I. How many of you can relate to this in your own life? Okay, 100% of hands better be up. We need to do some teaching further on sin. We all choose ourselves over other people all the time. And this is the story that tells us this is where it started. When we chose to not trust and have faith in God as our knowledge of good and evil, living our lives as servants of God towards each other, and we began to become our own kings. Remember, like Yertle the turtle. If you missed it, go back and listen to the Palm Sunday service. Choosing to be kings over everything that we see, thinking that we're sitting on our great thrones, declaring what is best for everyone else. This is the essence of the brokenness of this world. I think one of the most beautiful things about this story is because we know that this story is not the end of it. It's because we know that this story continues. And we go with Paul into Romans, where Paul is talking about how we are to act as Christians, and he's talking about how sin came in because the law was introduced. And because the law was introduced, it showed the distrust in my own heart towards God as my knowledge of good and evil. And I took upon myself the knowledge of good and evil. And so it took a new Adam, to choose the opposite of the old Adam, that humanity might have a second chance. And that new Adam is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ never looked at his own interests, but looked only to the interests of others. Eventually, an action and an attitude would lead him to become crucified by the very sinners he was coming to save on a cross. An action which considered not himself so much that he was willing to be put on the cross to die for your sins, for my sins, and for the sins of those who physically nailed him to that cross. He showed absolute perfect trust in God the Father by submitting himself that night in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed that God would take the cup from him, but not my will, your will be done. Not about me, God. I'll follow and do whatever you say is good because I trust you wholly as my knowledge of good and evil. And then we are called to have a restorative relationship in God through faith. The relationship God established with us right in the garden that we broke when we distrust him and turned towards ourselves. So now let us come together and affirm our faith in Jesus Christ by reciting together the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.